nine and under to go sing in the basement. I will be the Sunday school, I was asked to be the Sunday school superintendent for the next 2 weeks. So a couple things about that. I'm clueless, and so help me out. If I'm missing something, raise your hand, wave it or something, and I will be responsive to that. And I forget what thing number two was. Who is God? Does it matter what we think of God? Is it an important thing what we think of God? Have you ever heard somebody say, I have. I could believe in a God like that. Now that's not necessarily a bad thing to say, but it could be. Especially after reading a book that kind of tends to redefine what God is. I could believe in a God like that, and from there it's a bit of a small step to I could believe in a God like that is who God is. And many people make this small step. You can almost hear them saying under their breath, never mind who God says he is. This approach is so common, but it's, you know, it's so absurd. It's like saying, I would prefer if the winters of Idaho were shorter and less cold than they were. Yeah, I like that. That's the way they are. And so does it matter if I believe that the winters of Idaho are not like they are? It might go okay for a little while. I can enjoy the my delusional warm tropical breeze that comes in mid-November. But when the firewood runs out in January 1, I have a problem. So it matters much more than that. So it matters what we think about God. In fact, way, way more, lots more. It matters that our belief in who God is lines up to who God really is. Not who we think he is or who we think he should be. In our study of the book of Job, the one thing I see Job struggling with is God trustworthy. Why am I being punished, he says. Tell me what I did wrong. And I believe his questions were totally honest. He believed that he was, and God said he was blameless. So the fact was, he was not being punished. His friends were, you know, he said, tell me what I've done wrong. And his friends were just really quick to fill in the gaps, even though they had less clues than he did about life and about God. Is God trustworthy? The more biblical word, you know, I don't think you find the word trustworthy in the King James Version. Perhaps the more biblical word that describes a little bit what we're talking about, there'd be a kind of a list of terms that would come under that category, but one that fits it perhaps the best, in my mind anyway, is the word faithful. Is God faithful? Does he do what he says? Is he like he says he is? Does he really love me? Yes, God is faithful. I'm not going to really go into it. We could spend a long time going over how God is faithful and the evidences for that. But I'm just going to read a verse in Deuteronomy 7:9 that underscores the faithfulness of God. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. But the faithfulness of God has been under attack. But that's nothing new. It's been under attack, and seems like increasingly so in these last days. Go with me to Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5. And we're going to look a little bit, just break into a little bit the story of the first temptation and the first sin. Genesis 3, 4, and 4 and 5. And you know the story. If you didn't, we'd have to read the whole thing. But this is the Satan's reply to Eve when she said that God said not to eat of this tree. Here's what Satan said. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Satan knew he couldn't tempt Eve with the existence of God, to disbelieve that God exists. Eve knew for a fact. She'd walked with him. She'd talked with him. So that temptation was not gonna fly with Eve. But what he could attack about God was the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, the trustworthiness of God. There is something God is not telling you. He's holding something back. If you knew what I knew, if you knew what I know, you would eat the fruit. Look again. He said, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. This is great. If you eat this fruit, you will advance. And God, celestial killjoy that he is keeping that from you. So I think he was playing on Eve's thing of deception, but building resentment against God. God is keeping something good from you. Satan was inviting Eve to be resentful at God, because after all, God was keeping her down from being as gods. What could be better than that? Notice how God's character was under attack. Notice also how it was absolutely not true. He did not say, God wants to share his glory with you. He wants to elevate you. He is forbidding you from something that will destroy you. In fact, he will destroy the whole human race. He didn't say that, but it would have been the truth. But what can you expect from the father of lies? Come with me to the New Testament. This justification, this resentment against God, or against what we think, or against what Satan says God is like. It comes to me in kind of an unexpected place in the New Testament. And I'm just going to break in again to a parable that Jesus told. The parable of the talents. And Jesus was telling the parable of the servant that had one talent. What did he do? He went and put it in. He hid the talent. He didn't do anything with it. And here's what he said, his justification. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid that thy talent in the earth. Lo, here thou hast that is thine. The Lord's reply was, thou wicked and slothful servant. If you knew that, then you should have done such and such. Again, notice here you might have to look between the lines a little bit, but the resentment there that I believe is there in the reply of the servant. It didn't make any logical sense. So if your Lord is if your Lord is a hard man, well, then it makes all the more sense to be very diligent in how you obey. But what we tell ourselves sometimes, and I say this because we are all prone to that, I think, is that this kind of mental trick, God is unjust, therefore I need not obey him. God is not trustworthy, therefore I need not, therefore I can justify my inaction. Notice here how it's not about what we think about God, although it's related to that, it is how we feel about God. Resentment. Therefore, I'm not going to do anything. Fear, in this case. I've noticed about the, you probably heard of some of these book titles, God Is Not Good, by Christopher Hitchens. I walked into a plane one time and saw the title. It was kind of shocking. God Is Not Good. In plain, on, you know, cover of the book. The God Delusion, by Richard Dawkins. And these new atheists, as they call them, are unlike the old atheists in that they're militant. And they're they don't just disbelieve in God. They, and I'm going to say, hate God. They seem to want it both ways, both hating God and disbelieving him. Listen to them speak or read what they write, and there's something there beyond just, you know, I don't believe in God. There's a hatred. It's kind of like, if that's who God is, then I don't believe in him. If that's who you are, God, then I don't believe in you. You, if you don't exist, but take that anyway. So fast forward to today. I believe we've all been tempted to believe some of Satan's distortions to God's character and what that does in our hearts. We have that temptation. I do. And if you're part of the human race, I think you do too. Satan tries to distort who God, in our minds, who God is. God doesn't, here's a distortion. God doesn't care about you. Have you been tempted to believe that at one time or another? That's a distortion of God's character. And that says God is not loving. At least he doesn't love me. What God said about homosexuality, about fornication, about pride, or any other sin doesn't really matter. It's not important. And again, there's a distortion of God's character. God is arbitrary and unconcerned, perhaps. God wants to make you unhappy. Otherwise, he would let you do this. That's why he doesn't allow X or Y or Z. You fill in the blanks. Again, God is not good. God is selfish and want to keep you down and elevate himself, which is what Satan was saying in the garden, I believe. But it wasn't true, and it's the way Satan is, hypocrite that he is. He tries to say that about God, but that's who he is. So watch for that voice. Watch for that resentment against God, or against who you think God... I think it's a telltale sign. I've seen it myself at times. And sometimes it's good just to come back and say, okay, who, and it's always good to come back to the Word of God and say, who is God? What does he say? Sometimes it doesn't feel like God is love. Job didn't feel that at times. But what does the Word of God say? God is love. There was something going on. We know from the book of Job that there was something going on way behind the scenes that Job had no idea about. And so it wasn't that he was being punished. So watch for that little bit of resentment about the character of God. We struggle. And I don't think, if anything we can learn from the book of Job is that struggling happens to the best of us. If Job isn't a character of what we would call the best of us, I don't know who he is. Struggle happens to the best of us. The struggle is not wrong. Struggle happens to the holy, the blameless, as God's character of Job was, or God's testimony about Job was. So let's go to the Word of God to find out really who God is. What better way than to get it from the pages of Scripture, which is what which is how God revealed himself. He doesn't reveal himself primarily through our feelings about how he is, about who he is, but from the pages of Scripture. Let's bow our heads for prayer.